each one of those things. And so tonight we're going to talk about the king's birth. The king's birth. And of course, when we look at it, we're going to read probably the whole chapter of chapter 2 in just a second. We'll probably read the last few verses of chapter 1 just to get it in our mind. And we'll see, I think we talked about this a little bit last week, that word fulfill was mentioned several times, and we'll see it tonight. And the reason it was fulfilled was it was prophesied by the prophet, years and years and years and years before, and this had to take place, and we're going to see that tonight. And so that prophecy was fulfilled. And of course, we know that obviously the Lord prophesied a lot of things and then showed us the fulfillment. But that still works today. We hear, how the Lord can direct in our lives. Does that really happen? The Lord can lead and cause things to happen at the exact right time. Not providentially hindered, but he's making it happen and things like that. And so I'm thinking of a word, and it won't come to my mind. But anyway, basically the Lord lays out steps like that. And again, we were talking with Jason's pastor yesterday, or day before, I believe it was, at supper. And we were talking, discussing, and things like that. And of course, I told him, it does parents good. I think I mentioned this morning, to see where they're living and to see how they're going to be taken care of. It kind of puts a parent's mind at ease. And then we were talking about how that, God directed that. And so it went all the way from, Jason was a missionary in Spain and had to come home for some issues with the ministry and so forth and things like that, of his home church and so forth, and having to change that. But anyway, he had to come home. But he met a young man and a young lady while he was in Spain. And so then, he went to a church in Virginia, and that didn't work out. Found out it wasn't even a Baptist church. He was going to go to a church out in Washington State. Ooh, that had to have been God's will to be that far away, amen. But anyway, that they said, okay, yeah, we want you, but we'll have to vote back in January to add that to our budget and this, that, and other. And, don't wait on us if the Lord opens up something else. And so that was postponed. And then so the missionary that he met in Spain was on furlough, and they were in one state, and Jason and Jess were in Tennessee. She was speaking at a ladies' meeting, so they met in South Carolina for lunch and to catch up. And so he was telling him about those two churches that kind of fallen through, and he was just like, I just know the Lord wants me to be an assistant pastor, not a school teacher, and I need to be preparing for being a preacher and a pastor one day and so forth. And so I think that'll help me. And so he said, I think my pastor is looking for an assistant pastor. So he texts him, and the text goes through 5 minutes after he had just had to fire a staff member. And, coincidence, right? And so lo and behold, they said, okay, yeah, it looks like the Lord's working this out, but we just don't know where you're going to stay. And so then there's three houses on the road beside the church. The church already owns one house. There's two other ones, and it was in the plans for the church to buy those two in 3 years when these people wanted to move back to where they come from. But they call while Jason goes back to Georgia to load his stuff and say, hey, look, my mom has to be moving in with me. And so that house is going to be available. So if y'all would like to rent it for 3 years before you buy it, it's open. So God just takes care of that. And so what we're going to see tonight, how God just said, okay, this is going to happen here. And here's when it happened. And here's the documentation for it. And so we see his prophecy coming to fruition. But he also can do that in our day and time. And of course, just like I just gave a little bit of a snippet on how Jason, it all lined up, how the Lord wanted it. Of course, I could do that in my life, and I'm sure you could do that in your life. Seeing that God directed. We could say that about maybe some of us that got married. I didn't even know her, and we both got sent to Florida. We met, things like that. Providentially, the Lord just directed that, and so forth. And so, just like we're going to see tonight, it still happens today. God's not done with taking care of people, is what I'm trying to say. All right, so but what we're going to do is we're going to look at the birth of the king and see how it was just step by step, God did it. And so we saw last week, we didn't read all 17 verses, but we have the begats, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so, all the way down. And then in verse 16, it talked about Joseph, the husband of Mary. So he wasn't the one that was begatting, having the baby. But the Holy Spirit spoke there. And then we got down to verse 18. It says here, now the birth of Christ. So this is what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the birthday of the King. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise. When as His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so it says it right there. And of course, you know, you can find that prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14. It was prophesied that that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And so now we can see here the fulfillment in Matthew 1:23 is when it actually takes place. And it's basically worded just like it was worded back in Isaiah 7:14. But then it says verse 19, it says here, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now on this, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord and the prophet, saying, and that was found in Isaiah 7:14. So obviously, hundreds of years before, God told Isaiah, write this down. This is what's going to take place. And so here is an example of this angel of the Lord telling Joseph, hey, you don't have to separate from her. She is expecting, yes, but the Holy Ghost is the one that put that child into her, and you're fine. And by the way, you're going to call his name this, and this is a fulfillment. This is what's taking place. In verse 23, it says here, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And of course, in Isaiah, it's just spelled different with an I instead of an E, but it says the exact same thing. And so it was prophesied hundreds of years before and was fulfilled right there. And then Joseph, being raised from the sheep, did as the angel, from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. And so, of course, there was Isaiah being prophesied, Isaiah being fulfilled. And now we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to see three different places. There was one in Matthew. He says, okay, you know, he's going to be born of a virgin. Prophesied fulfillment. Then we're going to see in chapter 2, in his birth, there were three different times that the Lord told Joseph or told Mary or told somebody, hey, do this, because it was prophesied back then. And so step by step, coming to fulfillment. And so sometimes we'll look back and see the guiding of the Lord step by step in our lives. So let's look at chapter 2 real quick. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And so, of course, Herod was the king at this time. And so now we're talking about the birth of a king. And so just like word gets out in our day and time, you know, we have lots of help today. We have electronics, we have emails, we have Facebook, we have Instagram. We could just keep on going on ways to get words out. Back then, they didn't even have telegrams yet. But it still got out that the king of the Jews is born. And of course, Herod hears this and says, wait a minute, I thought I was the king. So it says here, behold, there came wise men from the east, and saying, that where is it he born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and we came to worship him. So, of course, all this had gotten out. You know, everybody's like, man, see how bright that star is? I'm sure word traveled. Oh, yeah, that's where the Messiah is supposed to be born. He's going to be the king of the Jews. And there's people following that, things like that. So when Herod the king, verse 3, heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. I'm in charge. I'm the king. I get to say what goes, and you know, y'all have to, you know, let me be the king. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he did command them where he commanded of them where Christ should be born. And so he's asking them, where's this going to be? Where's this going to take place? I've heard about this. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. It is written by the prophet. And so just like it was said, there's going to be a virgin, and she's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. There was a Old Testament verse that said there's going to be a place where this baby is going to be born, and it's going to be in Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so, of course, these wise men get there. They've been traveling for a while following that star. And so he meets them and says, hey, he starts inquiring them. And they said, you know, we've been following this star, and that star is going to lead us over to Bethlehem, and we're going to, you know, present our gifts to him and so forth. And, we're just, you know, doing what the Bible has prophesied, and we're, I'm sure it's going to be fulfilled because God said it would, and we're trusting in that, and we're going there. And so he's, you know, buddy-buddy talking with them, and he says, okay. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He says, okay, go. That's great. Sounds wonderful. Glad to hear it. Go and search diligently for this young child. And when thou have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. And so, again, we see here he's lying. He's wanting to kill him and take care of him. And we'll see in the rest of the chapter here that that was his goal. But people will say whatever you want them to hear to get whatever they want sometimes. So you got to be careful. And so we see here that they're, oh, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. And that's why the Bible says be careful about people creeping in unaware. They'll say the right things to get what they want and so forth. And here's an example of that. So verse 9 it says here, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, a star, which they saw in the east, went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And so, of course, they'd been following, got there, talked to Herod. Now they're following again. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. This is what the Bible said would happen. And here it is taking place. And so just like I'm sure they were excited, they were seeing the fulfillment of God's prophesied word. We can do the same thing when we're following God. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the Word of God. And so we can see that taking place, and God can direct our paths. He says He will and provide and all that kind of stuff. So we can be excited to follow that path just like they were. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Of course, we've all heard that for many years. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And he said, you know, he was telling you that he'd like to come and worship him with y'all and you know, take place in this activity as well. But that's not what he means. And they departed to their country another way. So again, we see here God leading all these things steps and even led these men back to their home country a different way from when Herod was there. It says here, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. Arise and take this young child and his mother. And here it is. He's directing these steps. They went over to Bethlehem, you know, to pay their taxes and do all that stuff. And God, why? Because God said that's where she's supposed to be born, or he's supposed to be born. So God made that happen. And now we see here that there was another prophecy saying that my ruler, my son, will be out of Egypt. Oh, he's in Bethlehem. That's not going to take place. So, but while he was there, the angel came to Joseph and said, look, now you get up out of the manger here, and you take your wife and your son there, and you flee to Egypt. It says here, and be thou unto there until I bring thee word, and Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt. So we see here that's how this was fulfilled. The angel came and told Joseph to take him there. And verse 15 says here, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so that's why he was there. So you see here that he was in Bethlehem because God predicted it and prophesied it and made it take place through the taxation and so forth. Here, the angel of the Lord said, hey, Herod's trying to kill him. You need to go to Egypt and hide. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked and the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth to slew all the children of Bethlehem and of the coast there, 2 years old and under, according of the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So again, we see here his first plan failed. And so now he's coming up with another plan. So just like the devil, if you overcome the first plan of attack, he's going to have another one. And so we see that this is what took place. And so he sent to kill everybody. And so just for the chance of getting to one, he killed a lot. And so forth. In verse 17 it says, "And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be confronted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to dream in Joseph again." So at this point, Joseph was probably saying, "Look, I'm just not going to go to sleep again. Because every time I go to sleep, there's a dream and all this stuff. I'm just kidding." But anyway, it says here, he said, "Now arise and take your young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so, of course, at this point, Herod had died. And they're like, "Okay, great. We can go back home now. We can get out of hiding. We can, you know, we've been in a stable. Now we've been over here in Egypt. And so now we can go back to God's country and live there and things like that." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign, this is Herod's son in Judah, and there was room that in the room his father Herod, and was afraid thither. And so, again, he kind of had a little bit of hesitation here going back over there because Herod's son was in charge now. Well, maybe he feels the same way. Maybe this was passed down to him. And then there was some confirmation. So we see a lot of times the Lord will put something in our way and say, hey, watch this or be careful about this. And then we'll get confirmation that that's what God's saying. So it says here, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. So he didn't just not go back to Israel because he was hesitant. He had that hesitation, and so sometimes when you have a hesitation, listen. The Holy Spirit's trying to say, hey. All right? And then sometimes you'll get that confirmation in the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit will confirm it. And so we see here he had a little bit of hesitation. He had left Egypt, going back to Israel, and felt uneasy and said his son is ruling now, so he might want to kill Jesus too. And so then now the dream came and said, "Turn aside unto the parts of Galilee." So now we see here that Bethlehem was prophesied. God got them there for him to be born there. Egypt was prophesied that his son would be called out of there. So he got him over there hiding from Herod. And so now it was prophesied that he was going to be from Nazareth. So how do we get him over there? And so here it is in the dream. He said, hey, go over to Galilee. And verse 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophets." So several of them, not just Jeremiah, not just Isaiah, but several of them prophesied this. And it says here, "And he shall be called a Nazarene." So in chapter 2, we see here lots of direction by God. Lots of things that had to be fulfilled. And so he'll do that same thing. So we're going to look at four things tonight that Matthew pointed out. So we showed last week that he is the king, or Matthew showed that he was the king. And the public might want proof if somebody just showed up and said, "I'm the king." And some of you have, like I have, watched Aladdin with my grandkids, all right? And so when Aladdin showed up from wherever it was, and you know, they were asking, "Where are you from?" And a Babwa or whatever that tall dude said, a boo-boo or whatever. And they wanted some credentials. They wanted proof. And I don't know how a Disney movie got into my sermon. But anyway, here it is. Jesus is going to be the king. Well, we already have a king. Well, God says Jesus is going to be the king. And so they wanted some credentials. They wanted some proof. And so what makes it okay for him to be the king? So just like we saw last week, Matthew was the tax collector. And he was used to meticulous records to prove the dealings with the money and things like that. And so he obviously showed us in the first 17 verses what we're going to look at first tonight, the heredity of the king. The heredity of the king. And just like it is in several countries, even in our day and time, the only way you can be king or queen is you've got to be related. You're the next, and so forth. And you have to wait your time, and so forth. And so that's the way it was back then. The only way that you could be king is if your dad was the king, and so forth. But anyway, so we see in chapters 1, verses 1 through 17, the heredity of the kingship here was fulfilled by God. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, all the way down till we see that Jesus was born in the lineage of Abraham and of David. So, we saw that last week, And we're going to look at the heredity of the king. And basically what that means is the heredity or the ancestry or the descendants. And so he had royal heredity there in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. That was the human heredity. Verse 17, it says here, "And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And then from David unto the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon was 14, and to Christ was 14 generations." So we see here the heredity of Christ was fulfilled. God said, prophesied that it was going to be that way, and He fulfilled it in the human heredity there. The genealogies were very important to the Jews back then. It was the only way they could prove what tribe they were in. And it was the only way they could prove of what inheritance rights that they had and so forth. So it was very meticulous. Obviously, God fulfilled that. So Matthew gave the family tree through his steps of his stepfather, or foster father, however you want to call Joseph there, and of Mary. Luke chapter 3 gave basically just Mary's lineage and so forth. So, but many skip over those names because it says begat and begat and begat and begat and begat. But it is a part of the birth of the king. So not only did Matthew record the human heredity in verses 1 through 17, he also recorded the divine heredity in verses 18 through 25. And this proves that Christ had divine heredity. So these were his credentials. And so for him saying, "Hey, there's a new king in town," or where's the heredity? Where's your proof? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, here's the paperwork. Right. But I'm also God's son, and I'm the king on the divine side as well. Well, where's your proof there? And verses 16 through 18 proves that Jesus was born. It was different than any other Jewish boy listed in those genealogies. There was a dad that begat another dad, and that begat another dad. And when it got down to him, it said Joseph, the husband of Mary. So it changed the wording to show that it was divine, not just human heredity. So Jesus being eternal God existed before Mary, Joseph, and any other ancestor that was listed in that genealogy. Why? Because we know John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So in Genesis, "Let us make man in our own image." We know that was the Trinity speaking. So He was there before any of those guys, but He did put it down on paper to show that He had heredity on the human side. But also in John 1:14 it says here, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And so He was there in the beginning, but then in His birth, He was made to dwell among us. So if He was born just like any other baby, He could not have been God. Luke 1:26 through 38, we won't take time to read that, but tells us that Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin, Mary, of the Holy Ghost. And we read some here in Matthew as well. So both Matthew and Joseph belong to the house and lineage of David, letting his birth and his heredity be lined up with that. And so Old Testament prophets indicated that the Messiah would be born of woman. That's found in Genesis 3:15. Where it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a woman. Then we see the seed of Abraham. He would be born in the seed of Abraham, and that was prophesied in Genesis 22:8, that he would come through the line and lineage of Abraham. Then it was said that he would be through the tribe of Judah, and that's found in Genesis 49:10, and that he would be from the family of David, and that's found in 2 Samuel 7:12-13. So we see the heredity, his credentials, his proof. "I am the king, and I was born in the lineage and line there." So Mary called him Jesus, which was his human name. He was official title was he was the Christ. And then we see that he was also indicated to be Emmanuel, being God with us. That is his heredity. Second thing we're going to look at in chapter 2 was his homage. And obviously you say homage and leave the H out, but there are all H's here. The heredity of the king, but then we're also seeing the homage. And this is found in verses 1 through 12. So a lot of times there's a king there, and that king does. He drives through the parades and does his wave and things like that. People are taking pictures and talking about and respecting the position and so forth. And so he gets his homage because he has the heredity. Somebody else could say, "Hey, I'm the king." Well, you weren't even born in this country. How can you be the king? And we've had that here in America, amen? Well, I wasn't even born in America, but you come to president. But anyway, so we see here that we have the credentials, but he also deserves the homage. He deserves the respect because he is the king. And of course, he is the king, human speaking, humanity speaking, and he's also the king in a divine nature. So he deserves the homage that he gets, just like he fulfills the heredity, he deserves the homage. So the homage basically is an expression or a high regard of respect. And so he has that. And so when it was prophesied, they've been waiting. They've been waiting. And these wise men had heard about it. And they wanted to come and express their homage. They wanted to come and present their gifts. And they come from afar and from a long ways. And so sometimes it takes a little bit of effort on our part to give the homage. He deserves it because he has the heredity. But these guys like, oh, he's the king. He's here now. And the Bible said there would be a star. Let's follow it. Let's go pay our respects. Why? Because he deserves it. Somebody passes away. Usually you go to the viewing or the funeral or the graveside. Why? To pay your respects. That person, you love them, or maybe they were an influence in your life, you want to go give homage. You want to go give respect and so forth. And so we see here, he lines up with all of it. The heredity is there and the homage. So these wise men, they traveled from afar and they were following that miracle star. And God says, hey, look, you should give homage and I'm going to show you how. They were to follow the star and go present. We are to give homage and we're supposed to pray to Him, be thankful to Him, live for Him, live our life like He would want us to, things like that. That's how we pay our homage to the King and be a spokesperson for Him. So these guys came from afar, they were following that star, and God's Word had told them that He would be born in Bethlehem, so that's where they were going. They didn't have GPS, but they had the star that God was showing them. So we see here that they presented when they got there over in verse 11, we've already read it, where they presented their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh, and they were showing homage and saying, you know, we acknowledge that you're king. We appreciate that you're the king. We're glad that you are here. So they were expressing their homage, and he had this at his birth there and a few years after. So we see that Herod was threatened by this, and he was known as Herod the Great. And, you know, I've done that when I was a kid, you know, the great and put my name. And I saw other people doing it, you know, but there's none of us that equal up to him. But Herod was offended. I'm Herod the Great. I'm the king. And I'm not having this. And so we see here that this, he felt threatened. And verse 8, he says here, you find the baby. And it says here, send me word again. When you find him, you know, I want to come worship him. And so we see a lot of things here that a lot of people don't want to give Jesus homage because they feel threatened. Well, this is my life. I'm on the throne of my life. I'm the king of my life. I get to decide what I want to do. I get to decide how I behave. I get to and it upsets because we're supposed to come off the throne and put him on the throne of our life. So Herod here would have had to say, I need to give homage too. I've got the position of this leadership here, but he's God. He's the king. So I'll express this homage. He didn't want to do that. I'm in charge. I make the decisions. I get to be ridden around and getting all this praise. And so me to relinquish that to Jesus? No way, man. And so that's the battle that we all individually have. We're supposed to present our body a living sacrifice? Mm-mm, this is my body. We're supposed to, you know, give homage to him? No, I'm the great me. I get to decide. And so we see that Herod had this problem. And it says here, this is my own life, and I'll do what I want to. And if you study Herod, he had his wife and his two brothers killed. Right? Because he was the king. And they wouldn't give him homage. And so he had his own wife and his two brothers taken out because they wouldn't. You better respect. You better recognize. And so we see that people, they'll do crazy things not to have to give homage to Jesus and to accept the fact that He is the King. And you keep on studying, and Herod, he was married 9 more times. I think that number two wife would have, what happened to wife number one? Well, she wouldn't give me homage, so I had her taken out. Okay. I changed my mind. But anyway, so we see that Herod had this issue and just didn't want to give homage to the king. So how was he born of a virgin? It was prophesied and fulfilled. It says here, where he was born was prophesied and fulfilled. Micah 5:2 says here, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto thee that is born to be a ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from of old time, from everlasting. That was in Micah 5:2, and of course we've already read Matthew 2:5, where it says that took place. And so, obviously, Herod did not want to recognize that and give homage to that. So, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people of, or people Israel. So, the homage should have been there and should be there still today. So, we saw his heredity of the king, both human and divine. Now, we've seen the homage of the king that we should show forth, and it aggravated Herod, just like it aggravates people today. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to not do my own thing. And so that homage is resisted. So then what happens is the proof is there. The heredity. He is the king. And you should give him homage. Not going to. So the third thing we see here is the hostility against the king. We saw the heredity of the king, the homage to the king, and now we see the hostility of the king. I'm not doing it. And all of us have that in us. You know, we've all said it, or I've said it several times, and all of us have done something similar to this. Not another word or not another peep. Under our breath, we're peeping and we're wording. It's just in there. And so when we're told, young lady or young man, you will. And so this is what happened. Here's the heredity. He's the king. He's got the credentials. We should bow down. We should give him gifts. We should serve him. We should respect him. We should give our lives to serve him. I'm not going to do that. And it causes hostility. Even today, you say, you know, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Well, no. How? Well, you got to be saved. Nope, not going to do that. It causes hostility. You know, they'll give and they'll do their works and they'll try to be a great human and have humanity and they'll even get baptized and they'll do all this stuff. But if they say, I have to get to heaven by accepting Christ as my personal Savior, not going to do it. And that hostility is there. You know, as a Christian, you know, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. But now the Bible says I can't do this and I need to do that. Oh, goodness gracious. And when we resist it, hostility comes. So, right down to his birth, it started. He had the heredity, he had the homage, and hostility went there, right there with it. And this is found in verses 13 through 18. It says here, a person is not only identified by his friends, but by his enemies as well. So, that person, they're friends with so-and-so and friend. Oh, this person hates that person. Same person. And so, same thing here. You know, these wise men, they're going to bring homage to Jesus and bow down and worship him. Herod says he's going to do that, but he's ready to kill him. And so, same person, different sides. And so, we see here, Herod pretended that he wanted to worship him as the newborn king. There's a lot of people who will pretend and so forth. But anyway, we've got to be for real. God warned Joseph in a dream to take him over to Egypt. This was fulfilled in Hosea 11:1. I call my son out of Egypt. That's where it was prophesied. And of course, we read the fulfillment of it a while ago. And Herod commanded all the boys, 2 and under, to be killed. We read that as well. So we see here the hostility that it caused. The heredity, he is the king. And he deserves our homage. But some people resisted it, hostility. And lastly, we'll see the humility of the king in verses 19 through 23. So again, I'm sure that Jesus, the Bible says it's not his will that any should perish. He loved everybody. So the ones that came in and bowed down to him that day, he loved them. But he also loved Herod that was trying to kill him. He loved them all. He was humble. Something inside of us sometimes, if this person loves me and does nice things for me, hey, buddy, me and you, we're pals. But this person over here, you know, I hate that person. I'm going to try everything to do to ridicule them and to tear them down and to hurt them. It's hard to, hey, buddy, I love you. But Jesus did. He was humble. He didn't worry about it. You know, us, we get our feelings hurt and we want to return the favor. But he just stayed humble and said, you know, say what you will. I have the credentials. I do deserve the homage. And I wish this hostility wasn't going around. And I don't want to cause this. And he stayed humble. And he was very humble. So coming out of Egypt, heading toward Israel, we can see the type of Moses here. Obviously, Moses was called out of Egypt to go deliver his people. And so both of these plans, Moses coming out of Egypt, leading the children of Israel out, was a part of God's redemption plan. And so now we see here a type, step by step, God's orchestrating it, that Jesus was in Egypt. He was brought out of Egypt, part of that program of redemption. So on the way, they heard Herod's son was now in charge. Let's go over here. Let's divert over here to Galilee and the Nazareth. And it was prophesied that he would be called the Nazarene. And that was prophesied in several prophecies. So we see the humility. John 1:46 says this, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So this king that was born, that had their credentials, that deserved the homage, that was causing all this hostility, just humbled himself. And it says right here that Nazareth was such a little blop, a little blip on the map of just, eh. And the Bible even says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You would think, the king's here. Let's be born right here in the biggest city with all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the balloons and all the excitement, things like this. No, he was born over in a stable. And then he went over to Egypt for a little while and hid out. And then he came and, oh, he's in Nazareth now. Can any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? So we see here that he didn't come in with all the praise and the pomp and the circumstance. He came in with the humility. He was humble. He was born in a humble little stable in Bethlehem. He grew up in a humble little town, Nazareth. So now we see in Philippians 2, we won't take time to read it all, but in Philippians 2, verse 7, it says this, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." I think I am going to read some of that, because the verses before it was incredible. Let's see here. Let's start around verse 8. It says here, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge of all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that thou mayest be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory." And then it goes on to say, let's see, verse 7. That's what I was looking for. I'm sorry. Chapter 2. That's why it's not working out here. I'm in chapter 1. There we go. There it is. I'll just start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any in bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. So he's talking here how that Jesus was out of Nazareth, how Jesus was born in a stable, how Jesus made himself of no reputation. He says here, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Be humble, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And this was in our Sunday school lesson this morning as well. Look not every man on the own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which mind? That humble mind. Verse 6, "And being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So, I mean, he is God. But he was in the stable, and he was in Nazareth. In verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation, but he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross." So we see here that the humility of this king. I'm the king, and you will bow down to me. You will have homage. That kind of sounds like Herod, not Jesus. But Jesus that deserved it, he did not do that. In chapter 8 of Matthew 8:20 says this, "And Jesus saith unto them, Foxes have holes, And birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so we see here the humility. So the heredity, check. He lines up from Abraham to David, all the human heredity. He is the king. And the divine, he was God's son. And then the homage, he deserves it. But it stirred up some anger. Herod tried to kill him. That hostility showed up against that king. But then he just stayed humble. And the Bible says in Romans 7:21, when you would do good. So Jesus had come and he was born of a virgin for us. And he did all that. He went to Egypt. He went to Nazareth. He was raised. He did all this stuff. And he was tempted just like us. He lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life here on this earth for us. He did all that so he could come redeem us and to save us. And to love us and provide for us and protect us and all the things that He will do that we talked about this morning. He did all that. That's a good thing. But the Bible says in Romans 7:21, when you would do good, evil presence is with you. So from the time that He got here as a baby, Herod was trying to kill Him. And just resistance and hostility and anger. And He tells us, hey, they hated Me. Newsflash. They're going to hate you too. And so we see that in the birth of the king, he fit it all. Heredity of the king, the homage to the king, the hostility against the king, but then the humbleness of the king. What a great king we have. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll have a short invitation. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. Lord, thank You for how wonderful You are. Lord, I thank You for this story. We see the hand of God and the provision and the prophecies being fulfilled of God. But Lord, we also can get a kind of a mindset in our day and time. They hated You back then when You were born. There's some out there that hate You. But Lord, I just ask You to help us, Lord, to do our part to love You. And Lord, help You feel the feeling that that You deserve. Like when those wise men came and bowed down that day and gave You their gift, I'm sure You appreciated that. But You loved Herod just as much as You loved those wise men. Lord, help us to realize how awesome You are and what You deserve. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. If you'd like to come pray, altar's open. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation.